This morning's scripture reading is 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17. That's 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17. Do not be unequally yoked with the unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? What accord has Christ and Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For what are temple of the living God? As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will believe their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It is great to be here this morning, and we're grateful for those of you that are here with us, and we encourage you to come back and be with us this evening. We are going to, at that point in time, Lord willing, discuss a subject that will in some way be connected with what we're going to talk about this morning. The title of the lesson will be A Tolerance of Faith. And hopefully by the time that we get through this lesson this morning, you'll be compelled to come back to somewhat hear Part B. It's not, I don't call it Part B. It may have some connection with it to some degree, but yet it may just necessarily stand on its own. But y'all, let you be the judge of that and pray that you'll be back with us tonight. Some of you have asked us when we're going to Romania, and we would normally be preparing ourselves to do that by the end of August. But I must tell you that we're not going to go to Romania this year. There are some brethren that are over there now. Matter of fact, there's quite a few of them. I want to say there's, and when I say quite a few, we would think a few is, or a lot would be 10, 12, 13, 14. Well, for them, in some cases, six is a lot. And the reason I say this is because the accommodations are limited over there. Not to say that you couldn't stay in a motel, but when you go over there, they want you to stay with them. And as a result of that, they're going to have people from America, Christians that are coming from here to go there from this time all the way through the middle of August. And as a result of that, we know that burdens them quite a lot. They're very generous people. They're limited in what income they have, but they want to do everything they can to accommodate the Christians over here. They want you to stay with them, eat with them, to go everywhere. They're going to do everything for you. Well, as a result of that, we've decided that we don't want to tax them even more by being over there. Not that they wouldn't want us to come. They've already written us, well, want you to come, please come, please come. Well, I know the health of some of those, we know very well, it's not really, really good. And especially if you take, and I know how much these women work over there, as well as women work over here to do what they can to help you. So we decided it would be best to correspond with them and do everything we could until the next time, Lord willing, we're able to get to go over there again. And we pray that that will be the case about this time, maybe next year we can do that. But I will say this, they have had good news. They have had three in the last month who have just become Christians over there, been baptized, and they are very excited about these people. One was a 16-year-old, and one was, the other two were, I don't know if it's husband and wife or brother and sister or what the case may be, I can't remember now, but they were very, very appreciative of their response to the studies that they've had, and they're still doing several others over there in the area which we go in, Timisoara and Severin. And matter of fact, we support one of those men over there, Brother Yunus Korlan. And you have his information if you'd like to get in touch with him, and I'm sure they would love to hear from you. If I said the word green, some of you have all kinds of concepts about the word green. Over the last several months, and maybe even the course of the last couple of years, that word green has become to be such a household word that even in schools you hear that word green a lot. Now to the point that we are, in America, turning green. We are doing so many things that are environmentally friendly. We are doing everything we can to make things much safer for us. To talk about this idea of green, well, the scientists, biologists, There's a lot of people that are in this and talking about how important it is that we separate ourselves from all these hazards that we've been accustomed to living with and doing things with and just disposing of without really concern about what we're doing with it. And they're trying to see what we can do to separate ourselves from being so haphazard with hazards and just letting them go out here and just pollute the environment, whether it's the water, the air, or whatever it is we're doing. So therefore, we've almost come to the point, we've accustomed to that separation. We kind of find ourselves becoming, in some cases, environmentally friendly because of that. Well, the medical field has done, the community has, in essence, done the very same thing, because now what we have antibacterial soap or lotions. We see what we can do to sterilize things. We do everything we can to avoid all these infections. Therefore, we go to the degree of whatever it is to keep ourselves from being exposed to all these hazards that might infect us, give us disease, or whatever the case may be, we might spread all over across the country. So we don't have any trouble with separating ourselves from those things. We keep ourselves as far away from them as we possibly can. We don't want to include them in our life. We exclude them. We just don't want to do that. Well, when it comes down to this idea of people, when you talk about people, is setting people apart acceptable? In other words, do you put yourself away from them because of you're fearful of their influence or their company or their habits or their words or their lifestyle? Or is there something about that keeps you from them? Is it economic? Is it social, psychological? What kind of impact are these people having on you that may cause you to exclude them? Is it an acceptable thing? Or is it really what we'd rather do is include them, not exclude them? Some of you that are in the education field know very well, a few years back, they used to have No Child Left Behind. As No Child Left Behind was, it was one of these cases where, regardless of the circumstance in which you're in, there were some people that were maybe more advanced in their education. Well, there are all these people that were lacking in that education. We want to try to balance that out, have everybody on the common ground. Whether there was a racial divide or a class issue or students with disabilities or whatever the case may be, one will try to bring them up to the point that everybody's common and therefore nobody's excluded. In other words, no child left behind. This idea of excluding them was not very accepted. So therefore, including them was very appropriate and prompt. Therefore, we find ourselves doing these kind of things because if we find ourselves kind of socially excluding people, then we kind of polarize certain segments of the population. We say, those people are always like that. That's the way they always behave. Well, they're never going to learn. And we always point our fingers in criticisms, our mockings. In some cases, we kind of demean these people because of the things that they are doing or the way that they're living. Therefore, this including is something we want to do. Well, this idea of excluding or including, we've come to the point in some areas of our life to accept it. But in religion, what do you think's happened? In religion, the theme is not exclude, but include. In other words, the theme is choose the church of your choice. Whatever is comfortable about worship to you, then that's what should be done. However God is to you, then that's the way it should be. Nobody judges anybody here. Just come like you are. One place is as good as another. In other words, you get in a conversation with some people and they'll talk about how it is that I may disagree with you and you disagree with me and we may go to two different churches, but we're all going to go to the same place. In other words, this idea of exclusion in religion is not very much thought of. In other words, we'd rather include rather than exclude. Because if you try to exclude somebody, then you become to be the point of judgment. But yet we've already done that and all these other things that we've done in life. But when it comes down to religion, we just kind of separate ourselves from that and say, well, you can't exclude anybody. You need to include all kinds of people. Therefore, that's why this idea of sanctification is a very timely subject. Because the question is, does God accept all people? No matter the personality, no matter their preferences, no matter their lifestyle, no matter the attitude, no matter their belief, does God accept all those people? And question is, do the people know that God will accept them, no matter what their preferences is? Or is pleasing God a matter of separating of one people versus another group of people? All because some people don't follow God's will and other people do follow God's will. One of the things I think in question, this second question here, the one you think about with me is this. Is the idea of pleasing God something that we should be concerned about? And a lot of people say, well, yes. Well, that's all based upon what many people call common ground called faith. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Okay, therefore, if pleasure toward God is a vital part of our life, then we all got to believe. And then if you talk to people about belief, they'll say, well, I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, that's our common ground, and therefore, you can't exclude anybody because they believe in God, believe in Jesus, and believe in the Scripture. Well, if you turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you will see if we're interested in the will of God, in pleasing God, in believing what He says, then in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, it says, well, go to verse 2. For ye know that the charge we gave you through the Lord Jesus, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. Therefore, if we're interested in pleasing God, we are interested in the will of God. And the will of God is sanctification. It's a matter of setting apart. Therefore, I think it's very important that we understand very clearly what this idea is. It's an Old Testament, New Testament term that needs to be considered. There's a Greek word called hagiazo, which is the idea of declaring or separating something as holy or consecrated. This idea of sanctification is setting apart. It's a matter of excluding some things and a matter of including other things. It's setting apart for a very common place to be used for a very special service for God. Then there's another Greek word, hagiosmos, which is a separation to God. It's an Old Testament term as well as it is a New Testament term. Therefore, when we talk about things related to the separation that people have and setting apart of things that people have in this world, sanctification is a very timely subject. And I think it's been come to be something that is very well accepted, not only in the New Testament time, but also in our everyday life. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but the very first book that Paul wrote to Corinth, he mentioned to these people about who they were in verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, it said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, even to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. He calls them sanctified. In other words, they're set apart. Now, here's the big question. Is Corinth, this city, is it set apart from all the other cities in Europe, Asia Minor, to say they're not? All these other cities aren't included in Jesus Christ. Only Corinth. Is that what he's saying? That they're all these other cities are excluded. Only one, and that's Corinth. I don't believe he's saying that. He's saying that the people are in Corinth, in this case, are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Which means those people that do not respond to the will of God and Christ can't be saints, cannot be sanctified, are not set apart specifically for the purpose of God. And in our society, our culture, they say you can't do that. In many cases, they say you can't do that. If a person doesn't want to worship, that should be okay as long as they believe. If these people in Corinth, do you think that was who the sanctified were? Just as long as they believe, they didn't worship. And it didn't really matter if they worship what they worship. Is that okay? The sanctification is by the will of God. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. That's something everybody ought to think about very seriously when it comes down to this idea of sanctification. These people knew that they were set apart as saints of God with a holiness of life that was far noble and greater than the kind of life they had before they were converted. And we'll point that out in just a little bit. In our everyday life, we are used to this idea of sanctification. I would say that probably some of you have certain salt and pepper shakers that you do not use unless you have company. You've got everyday salt and pepper shakers, but then you've got these special salt and pepper shakers that are only used for company. I bet there's some of you that have towels in your house that cannot be used. They're only for looks. You don't touch them. You don't use them for anything else, but you don't use them for looks. You don't use them. But they serve the same purpose as those everyday towels and wash rags do. Some of you mean it? You have certain fishing poles for small fish, certain fishing poles for big fish. You don't use these small fish poles for the big fish. Don't use them. So you set apart certain poles and certain things. You have certain garments, camouflage, that you don't wear to worship service on Sunday morning. You only wear them when you go hunting. Therefore, we've got certain things already in our life that we've kind of set apart. And I don't want to use this real loosely to say we have come to the point of sanctifying our clothes, our fishing poles, our salt and pepper shakers, and our towels, but yet we have already accustomed ourselves to certain things in everyday life. We know what setting apart is all about. Therefore, the concept is very easy to understand. But this call of separation is something that goes way back in time. It goes way back to the very beginning of time. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, when God mentioned to Adam and Eve about the tree. There were a lot of trees that were there. God had created several trees. But in verse 16 of the book of Genesis 2, Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die." All these other trees you can touch, but you don't touch the one in the middle. You just don't touch this one right here. Because when you do, you'll find yourself dying. It's not like all the other trees. It's different. It's set apart. Well, this idea of setting apart is something that goes all the way through the Scripture. We are told how it is we should set ourselves apart from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 that John read to us just a little bit ago. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "We should reprove the things of the world, not partake of these things." And then you see Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "We should not conform ourselves to the world." We are told to exclude ourselves. We're told to find ourselves separate from the world. And then we're told even in the Scriptures about false teachers that would teach certain things, like the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9, that is a different gospel. That different gospel, don't find yourself following it. Even in the book of Romans chapter 16, 17, and 18, there were false teachers. He said you're to mark them, note them as people you don't find yourself associating with. Don't listen to what they've got to say. And then he talked about it in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to verse 31, where there would be these wolves among the sheep, right in the middle of the church. People need to avoid, get away from them. Find yourself set apart from them. Remove yourself from those false teachers. Even Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to verse 20 talks about the fruits of these false teachers would be known. Therefore, we find this all over the Scriptures. But then, what is the nature of this idea of holiness? Why is this such a consideration in the Bible? Why is there a need for this? It all goes back to the God who is sanctified, who is holy. This God that you find in the Scripture in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 to verse 3, is one that he demonstrated to the people of Israel who he was in comparison to, or contrast to, I might say, the people, the gods of that nation, or the gods of the other nations that were around them. Jehovah spake to Moses and said, "Speak unto all the congregation, the children of Israel, and saying to them, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am Jehovah your God." Some of the greatest words that were ever said about who God is is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, 44, and 45. In chapter 43, you'll notice where he says in 43, verse 10, he says, "You are my witnesses, said Jehovah, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am Jehovah, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have shown, and there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, says Jehovah, I am God." He's the only one. Chapter 44 talks about in essence the very same thing. When you begin to see in verse chapter 44, verse 6, he says, "I am Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, hence I established the ancient people. And the things that are coming, and they all shall come to pass, let them declare, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not declared unto thee of old and showed it, and ye are my witnesses? Is there a God besides me? Is there another rock?" There is no rock. I know not any. Then you see in chapter 45, verse 18, "For thus says Jehovah that created the heavens, the God that formed the earth, made he that established it and created it not a waste, that formed it to be inhabited. I am Jehovah, and there is none else." And we could go to several others. The book of Acts chapter 17 talks about it even more so. This is a case where you see the reason why this idea of sanctification even exists, this idea of holiness and separation, because this is the nature of God. This is who he is. He wants to be known among other gods, not just because he's just a god, but because he is the only God. You compare him to all these others, there's no comparison. It's all in contrast. Why is it that God is holy and all these others are not? Well, it's these three things, among others: his ability to create. The book of Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, talks about his ability to create. He lives. The book of Psalms chapter 18, verse 46, "Jehovah liveth, and blessed be the rock," as it says, that we just got through singing just a little bit ago. Comes from Psalms 18. He alone is morally perfect. In the book of James, the first chapter, verse 13, when it comes down to temptation, do you know what it says? It says in this text, "Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he himself tempt anyone." He cannot lie. He is not the fact that this is who God is, not what God is per se, but this is the essence of all that he does, is be holy and consecrate and separate things and let it be perfect the way he wants it perfect. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." No one else is righteous other than God. So therefore, what do? We set ourselves holy and apart for what God wants us to be, if we want to be right. If we don't want to be right, we'll do it our way. And as a result of this holiness and this separation that God has as a part of his nature inherently, that helps us understand why he told the people of Israel in the book of Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and verse 4, "Don't have any other gods before me. I don't want you having any other gods. I am the only one there is." Since he's put that into place, you understand why he's asking people to let him be the one, the distinct, the only God in the world. It's just like taking this crystal bowl that you've got set apart just for a certain thing or a party at home, but you don't use all the bowls that way. Just like those certain camouflage clothes that you wear, you don't wear anywhere else. You just use them for honey. As we've learned that, we understand why it is that God wants us to do what he does want us to do, and that is to follow him, love him. Because he's got a standard that he says, "I want you to follow this standard, not everybody else's standard. There's going to be a way that I want you to live, and a way I want you to serve, not the way everybody else wants you to serve." You know, all these other gods that exist, they've been created by man. I ain't been the one that's created all things. When God wants man to separate himself, he is telling him that there are certain things that you're going to have to put off, and there are certain things you're going to have to put on. When he calls for us to separate ourselves because he is holy, he is saying that there's a certain way that you're going to have to live compared to the way you're living now. In other words, you're going to have to turn away from this and turn this way. This is part of God's exclusion. This is part of who God is. And that's why some people have a hard time accepting everything that God's got to say. Because God is putting things apart. Where a lot of people say, I don't think that's really who the God is I serve. But this is the God of the Bible. This is the God of the Scripture. Now you either have to believe what he does or disbelieve it. And let me just put it to you frankly. The book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, verse 14 talks about this idea of separating. Some people will go the narrow way. And some people will go the wide way. Those people who want to go the narrow way are looking forward to being holy as God is holy. They're wanting to be this. Those people that want to go the wide way, they don't want to be involved in this holiness. They want to involve themselves in corruption and unholiness. Now we got to decide. Do we want to go the way that God wants us to go, the way that God is holy, or do we want to go our way? Let me let you think about something in the Old Testament. The idea of holiness, the idea of sanctification, was something that the people of Israel knew very well. There are certain animals that you could use in sacrifice, and certain animals you could not. Certain things, certain vessels that you could use, and certain vessels you could not. Certain days that you observed, special, and certain days you didn't have to worry about. Some days were holy. Some elements were holy. Some vessels were holy. Some acts of service were holy. And people knew that. They understood that. Even the word Israel was a word of sanctification. Because in the book of Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19, just before God gave them the Ten Commandments, there was something that he said about the people that should be of interest to us. He says in verse 5, therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be my own possession from among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Exclusion in verse 5. Separation, sanctification, if you will, in verse 5. If you will find yourself as my own possession from among all the people, you're set apart as a distinct group of people over here. You're set apart from me. You're my possession. You're not to just serve any of God. And the people understood that. But the sanctification was accomplished through cleansing. Same chapter, verse 10. Jehovah said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready against the third day. For the third day, Jehovah will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And they did. Cleansing was part of the sanctification process. Setting aside themselves, being holy, being distinct, being clean for God. The way God wanted them to be. And because of their holiness, because of the way God wanted them to be, he said, I don't want you making a covenant with anybody else. Matter of fact, when you see the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, in the first few verses of that chapter, he says, I don't want you to marry among other nations. Only the people of Israel. But the holiness here is what the sanctification in the Old Testament is what set the stage for the sanctification in the New Testament. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it is a passage which is very similar to the book of Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and verse 6. You're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. You're set apart. You're sanctified. You're being used just for God's purpose. You're holy, you're clean, everything is the way God wants you to be. The sovereignty of God and his holiness is what encourages people to be set apart. in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we have all things that are given to us about life and godliness. Watch verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He has granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. He, in essence, is saying you find yourself separate from the world. You become a partaker of the divine nature, which in our case is the holiness of God. You're set apart for this. The Word is what helps you bring yourself to the point of being separated just for what God wants done in your life. The process by which that's done is cleansing. In the Old Testament, it was cleansing. In the New Testament, it is as well. Watch this one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he talked about those people that are the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Same terminology found in the Old Testament. Cleansing. Washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The sanctification process in the New Testament is far superior than that of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is just washing of the flesh. You know, they used to wash the flesh before they went into the tabernacle to do service in the tabernacle, in the temple. Have to wash everything off on the outward. But the washing in the New Testament is far superior. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, it is expressed this way. In verse 13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkle them that have been defiled, sanctified in the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The cleansing, in both cases, but in the New Testament, is far superior. We are to be cleansed by the washing of the water with the Word that it talks about in the Scripture. We are to be washed from the inside, from the conscience, from the dead works to serve the living God. In other words, we are sanctified, we're set apart, we're cleansed so that we can live the way God wants us to live. Separate from the world. Fact is, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, this was what God predestinated. God predetermined that this is what He wanted done. He planned this all out. It was not an afterthought that He would do this. He already had it planned out. The separation that is brought about for our service to God comes by the gospel. If you notice in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in verse 13, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation. Remember I said just a little while ago, he talked about the beginning or the predestination. This is God's plan. And the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth through whereunto He called you through the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of sanctification is a biblical term. The idea of sanctification is something everybody ought to cling to. This is what God wants. The question is, do we want what God wants? Do we want to be pleasing to Him? But the thing is that there's a lot of people that are not willing to follow along this path of holiness. They don't want this exclusion. They want to be included. But the only way we're going to find ourselves pleasing unto God is to find ourselves accepting this doctrine that's presented in the Scripture about sanctification. Accepting it, believing it, that there's a distinction that's there that is known by what God teaches, and we need to find ourselves adapting to that. Which may mean we're going to have to change, and that's the thing about it. Some people don't want to change. They don't want to find themselves excluded from anything. Well, let me leave you with this before we conclude the lesson. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, follow after sanctification, among other things. Follow after sanctification, without which you will not see God. You will not see God. Therefore, we've got to find ourselves coming to the point where we do accept what the Scripture teaches about this idea of sanctification, and not find ourselves looking at it and say, well, that's not what I believe today, because we've all got to be included. When it comes down to the kingdom of the Lord and the church and religion, people want to be included. The only way to be included is to follow the will of the one that is holy. Therefore, God just can't come along and say, I'm going to accept your sin no matter what you do, where you live, and what your lifestyle is. Just go ahead and do it anyway. I'll take care of it. He does want you to come to Him as you are. But as you are, He's going to tell you real quick, you're going to have to change the way you are. And there were people in the New Testament, for example, the book of Acts, the second chapter, verse 38, they were told to repent. If they weren't told to repent, if they were not finding themselves in a situation where it was really a problem with the people of society, then why should they be told to change? If everybody could accept them the way they were, why would they be told to change? It was the will of God that called them to change. The will of the people said, well, as long as you don't steal from me, as long as you don't take my wife, as long as you don't do all these other bad things that I see other people doing, like taking drugs and stealing, all these kind of things, then I'm okay with you doing the way you, just living the way you live. Don't bother me. But that's not the way they were taught in the book of Acts, chapter 2. They were taught to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, would that call for exclusion? Yes. Excluding them from the world because they decided to change. They decided to do the will of God. They wanted to be partakers of His holiness. They wanted to be set apart to do what it is that God wanted done. That's a choice that you have to make about yourself, too. Do you want to do it God's way? Or do you feel like, as long as everybody in the world accepts me the way I am, then I'm okay? Well, in the day of judgment, we'll know which way is the better way. We will all know that God's way is best. Do what's right while together we sing this song.